Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. As we return to our study in Proverbs, it's been a while. We look forward to picking it back up again. Just wanted to just thank you for many that sent notes and made comments, and others who I'm sure prayed and just haven't, we haven't run into each other. But thank you so much for your prayers for the time of ministry on Friday. Speaking elsewhere, I think God was good. It's the immediate feedback is always difficult to judge, but the Lord is faithful, and it was a good time to be with the students. And so, thank you so much for your prayers and your thoughtfulness in regard to that. We've looked at the first three chapters of Proverbs together. The introduction in chapter 1, verses 1-9. And then we moved into a series as we've talked. The first nine chapters is a series of discourses between a father and a son. It's a son, a father sitting down with his son, saying, this is the wisdom, these are the crucial aspects of life that I want you to grasp. These are the things you must know about God, about life. And so he's passing on this wisdom to his son. He warns him in chapter 1 against bad company. Bad company will destroy you, so avoid those people that would bring you down into the pit. Chapter 2, he gives him instruction again on how to find strength to stand against the evils in society, and the key is to know God. The key is to follow after God. God will deliver you from evil men. God will deliver you from evil women. In chapter 3, he turns his focus to all of the blessings that come to the one that perseveres in wisdom. And he urges his son to give up this fantasy that we see so prevalent in our own day of self-reliance, the autonomous nature of the individual, believing that we don't need to turn to God. Instead, he says, turn to wisdom. And then this morning, we come to chapter 4. And we are presented again with a very familiar picture to us, this challenge of a father to a son in these two paths. And I would ask if you would, now that you're comfortable, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Father, this is your word, and we thank you for it, and pray now that you would guide our hearts to understand it, and through the power of your Spirit to comprehend it and then apply it, that we might this morning be more conformed to the image and the likeness of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we see again this talk of two paths. We've seen this time and again. We'll see it time and again. This path of wisdom or this path of folly. And the path of wisdom leads to life. The path of folly leads to death. Now this chapter, you can see it actually in most of your translation, breaks up rather easily into three paragraphs. Chapter or verses 1 to 9, verses 10 to 19, and then verses 20 to 27. And he bookends the thoughts in each of the beginning and the closing paragraph with a statement regarding the heart, a powerful reference to the heart in verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words. And then in verse 23, keep your heart, guard your heart with all vigilance. Now we see in Proverbs this theme, it's going to come up over and over, the issue of the heart. 72 times he uses the word heart in the book of Proverbs. And the heart determines the path that we will choose. That's how the heart is presented. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to go. Where your heart is, that's what you're going to say. Where your heart is, that's what you're going to do. Where your heart is, that's what you're going to believe. And so the heart determines our path. And we've already seen several examples of this just in the first couple of passages. Chapter 2. Verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Chapter 3, verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. That verse that's so familiar to us, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. This father is concerned for his son's heart because the heart of a man will drive him, will direct him. And so we need to understand the way the author uses heart. Now, just like us, it's used metaphorically, right? When we speak of the heart, we don't typically are speaking of the physical heart. We use it, this is a very common picture for us. For us, it's largely the seat of our affections. It's connected to us with love. It's connected most of the time with emotion, with affection. We speak of someone having stolen our heart. Our affections now belong to that person. We speak of a heart being broken. And so it's feeling something deeply. We feel it in our hearts. That's how we speak of heart. In the Hebrew mindset and in Proverbs, the heart is much more than simply our emotions. It involves that, but it's more than that. It is the core of our being. When I was in seminary, I had a professor that was trying to explain this in Hebrew class, and he said, maybe the easiest way for us to understand the picture is that the heart of man is his mission control center. It is the place that gives direction to the rest of his being. Right? If you're in space, you don't do anything without checking in with Houston. You don't make a decision without checking in with Houston. You don't move or decide things unless mission control says it's okay. So the heart in Scripture is the essence of who we are. It's the sum total of our mind, our will, our emotions, our affections, our actions, our decisions. That's the heart. So when we read the heart in these verses and in the passages, in other passages as well, we are really talking about the very core, the very essence of our existence, all of our being. There's an interesting proverb, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19, that drives this point home. It seems a little strange in the first when you first read it, but then on reflection, it's so helpful. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Now that's an easy one to skip over when you're reading that chapter in your morning devotions, but it's a powerful little proverb. He's saying, listen, just the way you would look into water as a mirror, and what you see in the water is a reflection of your face. The face in the water is the face that is your face. So it is that when you see the heart of man, that's a reflection of man. That's a picture, an image, a summary of who man really is. And what we do is a reflection of what's in our hearts. Immediately, I think your mind runs to the teaching of Jesus when you hear things like this. He talked a lot about this. He talked about the heart. He dealt with this in regard to the Pharisees all the time because they were focused on externals. You remember the passage in Matthew where Mark where the Pharisees had come to him and they were talking about food that defiles you. And he says, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, what's come out of you. And his disciples pull him aside and say, what are you talking about? He's like, the issue is what's inside of man. You're not defiled by these externals. It's not about the food that we eat. It's not about external measures of righteousness. The issue is man's heart. That's the issue. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he tells us that what we do is a reflection of what's in our hearts. Out of the abundance of our heart, do we speak? Do we act? And so he says in verse 23, it is from the heart that flows the very spring of life. This is crucial to understand. Our actions, decisions, values, choices, affections, all of it flow from our heart. So we need to understand that as we move into this chapter. Now, let's look at these three sections. Yes, the plan is to cover an entire chapter this morning. I know, there's doubters in the room, but... And I think it's helpful, let's just, to frame them, the first section is about the call from the Father to seek wisdom. The second paragraph is a call from the Father to embrace wisdom. And then the third is to guard wisdom. So first let's look at verses 1 and 9, to seek wisdom. The first thing I want us to notice in verses 1 to 4 is the generational nature of this. We see this familiar call to listen, hear, O son. Right? This is the exhortation he has said time and again. And you can feel it here. And you've had these conversations with your kids. Hear, son. I'm listening, dad. Be attentive, son. Yeah, I'm listening, dad. No, I want you to gain insight, son. No, dad, I'm here, dad, I'm listening. That there's this repetition. You've got to listen to this. This is so important to give heed to my precepts. But what he emphasizes here and introduces is something that we haven't seen yet in Proverbs. In verse 3, when I was a son with my father, tender, that is a picture of his youth, so young, he taught me and said to me. So now this is a father sitting down with his son and saying, when I was young, these are some things that my father taught me and I'm passing them on to you. And I think the presumption there is that these were things that were passed on to him. And things that were passed on to his father before him. And son, these are things I want you to pass on to your son. This is wisdom passed down through the ages. So that picture again, we are in an Israelite home. We are seeing Deuteronomy 6, 7, that passage that we so often cite it at baby dedications, that a home where the word of God is central and it's part of everyday life, it's part of speech, that wherever they go, they're speaking it, hearing it, pointing to it. We're getting to see that in Proverbs. We're witnessing the diligent instruction of a parent. These are not things he is making up, but these are time-tested truths, wise truths that have been passed down from generations. He started this instruction when he was very young. It's a very helpful note for us. He was not too early to start hearing about the words of wisdom. And then the repetition is also instructive for us. Hear, son. Listen, son. Heed, son. Listen, listen, listen. Over and over and over again. And a repetition of themes. I know, kids, you've definitely felt this at some point. Like, okay, mom, dad, I've heard this before. You've said this already. But there's an importance to that repetition because sometimes, believe it or not, you don't get it the first time. And we are prone to forget. And so the Father is lovingly driving this point home through repetition. What a great reminder for us. What a great reminder, parents, that we are discipling our kids, purposefully or not. You have a choice in how you disciple your kids, but you don't have a choice as to whether or not you are discipling your kids. They are learning. They are learning patterns. They are receiving instruction. And what we have here is a person, a parent that's being purposeful, who's instructing his kids in the timeless wisdom for life, wisdom that can only come from God. Are we doing that? Are we instructing our kids' hearts? Are we pointing them to wisdom? Are we pointing them to Christ? Are we pointing them to the gospel? Do our lives point to a commitment to the wisdom that we find in Scripture? Heed these things, son, and you will gain insight. And then verse 4, let your heart hold fast, grip tightly, hold on to my words, keep my commandments, and you will live. So you see here this concern the Father has for his heart. That's also instructive for us. The fundamental concern of the Father to his Son is for his Son's heart. Now, because behavior flows from the heart, he's not unconcerned with behavior, but behavior, because it flows from the heart, the Father understands the heart is what I have to go after. I'm not interested in just conforming the behavior of my child to some measure of righteousness. I'm concerned that I go after the issue in my child, that I get after his heart, that his heart is conformed into the likeness of our great God. This is key in parenting and discipleship in all forms of discipline, to understand that behavior is just a symptom that springs from the heart, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child and it must be chastened. So we see this generational wisdom, and then in verses 5 to 9, you see the call to wisdom. And what I want us to observe here in just these verses is the repeated call and then the promised benefits. And these are themes that have been mentioned and will come up again. But just hear these. Verse 5, get wisdom. Don't forget wisdom. Don't turn from wisdom. Verse 6, don't forsake wisdom. Love wisdom. Verse 8, prize wisdom. Embrace wisdom. There's repetition. There's urgency. This is important. And do you hear the kind of the overtones in the language of courtship? That he's personifying wisdom again as woman wisdom. Don't forsake her, love her, embrace her. That's a powerful picture. He uses the language of love. In Proverbs 18, we have the proverb that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and has favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so it is here the Father saying to the Son, he who finds wisdom finds a good thing. And to treat wisdom the way we would pursue a woman. Notice the progression of thought. Verse 5, you get wisdom. Verse 6, you don't forsake her, you love her. And verse 7, you're going to cultivate the relationship with her. Verse 8, embrace her. Right? That's just as in marriage. Right? Note, men, you don't just get married, right? It's not done. We're not done once we're married. That's not the end of the relationship. Then you must not forsake your wife. You must love your wife. You must cultivate that relationship. Embrace your wife. The altar doesn't end the pursuit of that relationship and the growth of that relationship, the cultivation of that relationship. Just a public service announcement. This week's Valentine's Day, so there you go. And so we see again that wisdom, it's not about these pithy sayings, okay? It's not about random thoughts to live life, but wisdom is about our heart. Wisdom is about our delight. It's about our passions. It's about our longings. Love her, embrace her, prize her. And then verse 7 really sits at the center of this paragraph, and It's an interesting proverb, an interesting verse. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. On the surface, that might seem a little bit confusing. What do you mean? At the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. Well, the sense of it is this, you know, to start swimming, you got to get in the pool. You can't start swimming until you're in the water. There's that sense of what he's saying here. To get wisdom, you got to go after it. Okay? Now, there is significant scholarly debate over the best way to translate this verse. Bruce Waltke, who's one of the best commentators on the book of Proverbs, he offers this translation, and his arguments for it are quite convincing, and I think it's very helpful. This is, and everybody agrees that this is the thought of verse 7, that his translation is helpful. Wisdom is foremost, therefore acquire wisdom. Though it cost all you own, get understanding. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, son, there is nothing greater than wisdom. There is no possession more precious than wisdom. So pursue it with your life, pursue it with all of your passion, with all of your heart. It is worth, this is the second half, whatever you get. That is, whatever you get, whatever you have to give up, there's no possession you could have that would be greater than insight, greater than understanding, greater than wisdom. It is worth selling all you have to acquire it. Again, we hear the teachings of Christ in this, don't we? You think of a passage like Matthew 13, the treasure in a field. A man discovers there's a treasure in a field, and so he buries it, and he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field. So is wisdom. Wisdom is the pearl of great price. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, when Christ says, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is true wisdom, to so understand the value of what God has offered us in His Word, in His instruction, that we sell everything else that we might gain it. And then the value is demonstrated with the benefits that are spoken of. Verse 6, wisdom will keep you and guard you. Verse 8, wisdom will exalt you and honor you. Verse 9, wisdom will adorn you. Pictures of care, pictures of honor, pictures of protection and glory and favor. This is another one of those times where I'm forced to ask the question of my own heart, what is it that I really want? What do I want most? What's the greatest longing of my heart? And then if I contemplate those things and think about the things that I really want the most. As a believer, even though my life doesn't always live up to it, as a believer, those things I want are the very things that God promises me when I follow His path. It's what we see in Psalm 19 about the Word of God. It's what we see in Psalm 119 about His Word. That God gives us the deepest desires and longings of our heart if we follow the path that He lays out before us. And I think that's at the heart of the Father's instruction here. He says, listen, son, you're going to be tempted to look everywhere to fulfill the desires of your heart. The world is going to come at you from every angle and say, this will satisfy you. This will fill you up. Wealth will satisfy you. Women will satisfy you. Drink will satisfy you. Fame will satisfy you. Power will satisfy you. All those things will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. But son, hear my words. They will always fall short. They will always fail. You will not be satisfied. But if you walk the path of wisdom, wisdom will guard you and protect you and hold you and adorn you and lift you up and bring you the glory that you have as a child of God. It's an amazing picture. Seek wisdom. Secondly, choose wisdom. This is verses 10 to 19. Note again, verse 10, the call to wisdom. Son, I want to make sure you're listening. It's been 9 verses. I'm not sure you're still with me. Listen. Accept my words. And he presents again the two paths, the path of wisdom and the path of folly. Verses 10 to 13 is the righteous path. And again, the promise is life. I've taught you, verse 11, the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of righteousness, uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. There's a picture there of walking without impediment. It's a picture of freedom. This is the path of the upright. The path of the upright is a path that's without ditches. It's without potholes. The path of the upright is a path that is smooth. The path of the upright is one where you can just run and move freely. It's well lit, we will see. And then verse 13, he returns to this picture of guarding. I think in the context of the path, you get a picture that like you're walking along this path, and while you're walking along this path, you keep hold of instruction, you don't let go, you guard it. That is almost like you're guarding your wallet on a journey. You protect it. You protect that which is valuable as you take this journey. And then verses 14 and 19, don't just stay on the path of righteousness, but avoid the path of wickedness. It's not enough just to choose what's right. We also have to avoid what's wrong. And the instruction comes in verses 14 and 15. Look at these two verses. Tell me this isn't parenting 101. He finds 6 ways to say exactly the same thing in 2 verses. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on it. Right? You ever been there? You ever felt that? Are you listening to what I'm saying? This is so important. I'm going to say it twice. No, three times. No, six times. I'm going to say this to you. Avoid the wicked path. Don't go there. Look at the consequences. Four in verse 16, four in verse 17. They can't sleep unless they've done wrong. Evil has robbed them of sleep. They're so committed to evil, they can't sleep until they've done it. And they are robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. They're so committed to their evil and so committed to drawing others into their evil that they can't sleep until they've brought someone down with them. They eat wickedness. They drank violence. It's a horrible picture. Son, daughter, listen up. Avoid it. Avoid it. Are you hearing me? Avoid it. Stay away from it. Pass on it. Don't go that way. They will entice you. They will call you away. Stay on the path that is straight. Stay in the path that is smooth. And don't be drawn away by the wickedness. And then he extends this in a summary statement in verses 18 and 19, this contrast with the path of righteousness. He says it's like this. It's like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until full day. In contrast, the way of the wicked, verse 19, is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The path of the righteous, he says, son, it's like this. It's like a sunrise. And you're on this path, and the longer you're on this path, the brighter it gets, the clearer it gets, the more radiant it gets, the more glorious it gets. It's like a sunrise in the morning. It just keeps getting better and better and better and brighter and brighter. The path of the wicked, maybe there's a glimmer of light, but you step on it, and it gets darker and darker and darker and darker until you can't see where you're going, and you stumble into the depths of the darkness. Do you see the language he picks up? They're living to cause other people to stumble. But in reality, they're the ones that are falling down this path. They're the ones falling into the pit. That stumbling and that darkness stands in contrast to the freedom of movement that's on the path of righteousness that we saw in verse 12, where our walk is unhampered and we run and will not stumble. They can't even walk. There is black and white here. There's darkness and light. There's righteousness and wickedness. And a father is doing all he can to point to his son to the path that leads to life. I know any parent here feels that. They feel the weight of that. We know the mistakes that we've made. And we feel the weight of pleading with our kids, please, just don't do this. Trust me, it's destruction. Trust me, it's dark and it's evil. I'm pleading with you, don't do it. And that's the heart here. I remember the words he says of my father, and he warned me and charged me to guard my heart. And now I'm warning and charging you to guard your heart. Seek after wisdom. And then when you see it. Choose the path of wisdom. And then finally, verses 20 to 27, guard wisdom. Look again. The familiar words, my son, are you listening? Are you still listening? Are you still with me? It's been a long time now. We've been talking for a little bit. Are you attentive to my words? Are your ears inclined to what I'm saying? I'm still with you, Dad. Okay. Then don't let them escape from your sight and keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. And then this statement in verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Son, my dad told me to hold fast to his words, to let my heart hold fast to his words, and now I'm telling you the same thing. Keep your heart with all vigilance. If you've heeded the Father's words, you've found wisdom, you've chosen the path of wisdom, but now you've got to guard your heart, stay on that path. There's going to be constant distraction, constant alluring away from it. You could translate this, above all, keep your heart guarded. Make it the highest priority of your life to guard your heart. Think of all the things that we keep and guard. Right? We guard our house, we guard our car, we guard our bank balances, we guard our family, we guard our health. above all of those things that you would guard in life, above all those things that you would keep close and keep protected, above all of that, son, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Make the condition of your heart more important than anything else. Protect your heart. Now, what does this look like? He gives incredibly practical counsel. Let me tell you what the process of guarding your heart looks like. And he breaks these final verses down into body parts. And the picture is this, that a heart that's well guarded, every aspect of your life, every part of your being is fully and completely committed to the path of righteousness. He starts in verse 24 with remarkably practical advice. Guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Proverbs time and again will connect the heart to the mouth. It is so often the outlet for evil. Son, reject perverse speech, corrupt speech, reject gossip, slander. Be a person of integrity. Reject half-truths. Reject foolishness and grumbling and complaining. Foolishness and the mouth are so closely related. You can't help but read a verse like that and think of James and all the instruction that James gives us in the New Testament. This little bitty thing in your body. And he likens it to the rudder of a ship or the bridle of a horse, the bit in a horse's mouth. That little thing can control your entire life. It can bring you down. He says it's untamable, it's unruly, it's full of deadly poison. And you must be aware of this. You must handle this. You must surrender your mouth to God. Not just your mouth, but look, verse 25, guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Son, keep your gaze fixed on what is right and good. You think about things and gaze upon things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. Think about things that are of God. Think about things that are righteous. Keep your eyes set on the course that's been laid out before you. It's hard not to think of Paul, right, when you hear that, who for the joy that was set before him of heaven, the anticipation of the goal, the prize, I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. And of course, to think of Christ, I was in Hebrews 12 this last week, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Eyes fixed on the end. Eyes forward, eyes straight ahead, eyes on the path, not, if you'll allow me a Pilgrim's Progress reference, not distracted by bypass meadow. I think it's hard in the context of chapter 4 and what we'll see in chapter 5 to not also think of purity in relationship to the eyes. Here is this is woman wisdom that you have gone after and you have now received and have embraced and are cultivating a relationship with wisdom. And this idea, you keep your eyes squarely on her. You only have eyes for her. Only have eyes for wisdom. Boy, are there example after example after example in Scripture and in our own experience of people that took their eyes off the prize and it led to their demise. Think of Lot's wife. That's a very vivid picture. Leave the city and look forward. Don't look back. And she looked back. Think of the turn that it took in David's life when he was on his roof and decided instead of to look squarely on the path of righteousness, he turned toward wickedness and lusted in his heart, leading to adultery, leading to murder, leading to death. Guard your eyes, son. Guard your feet, verses 26 and 27. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Ponder. Consider the next step you take. Right? This isn't just a stroll. You are living a life that is a battle, a pilgrimage, and you must watch your very next step. Watch every step. Look ahead. See the big picture. Don't forget where you're going. Weigh carefully every decision you make in the course of your life and the path you're on. And what you get here is imagery that our entire being, spiritually and physically, belongs to God. So you're on this path of wisdom. You've embraced wisdom. You've chosen wisdom after seeking her out. And now you've got to guard yourself, guard your life, guard your heart. And to guard my heart, I can't say my heart and my affections are for Jesus when my hands are doing things that are unholy and my eyes are looking at things that are unholy and my feet are going to places that are unholy and my mouth is speaking things that are unholy. That's not guarding my heart. Again, I'm reminded of the words of Paul. Time and again, he deals with this issue. Believer, hear me. You have been bought with a price. That price was the blood of Jesus. Therefore what? Glorify God with your body. You have been purchased, body and soul, by Christ on the cross. Therefore, glorify God with your body, with your thoughts, with your eyes, with your hands, with your feet, with your mouth. Romans 6, our members were once slaves to unrighteousness. Now our members, our body, slaves to righteousness. We belong to God. We belong on a different path now. Romans 12, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice to God, living, holy, acceptable. You lay yourself up on the altar, all of you, not part of you. Not just the spiritual aspect of your being, all of you, body and soul, on an altar before God, it's all yours. This is the pleading of this father to his son. You seek wisdom, son. And once you've found wisdom, you cling to wisdom and you embrace wisdom. You cultivate relationship with wisdom and you stay on the path of wisdom and then you guard your heart. Why again? Because it is the wellspring of life. To guard our hearts, let me just give you a number of practical ways that we, what does this look like? What does this look like for us tomorrow morning? You know, we don't want this to be this thought out there, oh, I'm going to guard my heart. What does it look like to guard your heart, to be vigilant in watching your heart? And fulfilling the heart of this passage here, holding fast to the words of the Father, to the words of wisdom. I think we were reminded here, first of all, that to guard our hearts, we must heed the counsel of those who have gone before us. This generational wisdom, the wisdom that this father is passing to his son that came from his father, that probably came from his father and his father and his father before him. There are those that have gone before us and lived lives of faith. Again, this last Friday I was in Hebrews 12, so I've been thinking a lot about this and thinking about Hebrews 11 and those names, those people that have gone before us, the Abraham, the Moses, the Sarahs, the Rahabs. They've lived lives of faith, and they now serve as a testimony, testifiers that a life of faith is possible. Right? That's the heart of Hebrews 11 and 12. That in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of the temptation you have to give up and to just be weary of the race, and some of you this morning are probably weary of the race. You're tired and you just want to give up. It's so much work. It's so hard. This pilgrimage is such a battle. And so that's Hebrews is written to those kinds of people. And it says, do you remember Abraham? Do you remember Moses? Do you remember Sarah? Do you remember Rahab? Do you remember these men and women that have come before us? They are testifiers that a life of faith in this world is possible. So to guard our hearts, we need to heed the counsel of those who have gone before us that point us to wisdom, that point us to the possibility of living this kind of life. Too easy for us to dismiss the counsel of previous generations, both in the Bible and in our own lives. We are too quick to dismiss the counsel of parents, too quick to dismiss the counsel of those who are older. It is the struggle, I believe, of every generation to think, well, we will get it right where our parents failed. That doesn't make the generations that have gone before us perfect, far from it. That's not the point. But we live in a culture that just simply despises age for the sake of youth. We prize youth. We prize what's new. We prize what's innovative. And this father sits down with the son and says, I wish your grandpa was here, because if he's here, this is what he would tell you. Heed the counsel of those who have gone before. Secondly, to guard our hearts, we need to learn to examine our hearts. How do we do that? I think the best way to examine your heart is to evaluate your allegiances. What are you faithful to? Evaluate your allegiances. What spheres are you in your life where people just know, oh, they never miss? I can totally count on them. I can totally know they're going to be there. They're going to show up at work every morning and they're going to be on time. That's just the kind of guy they are. And I'm not saying it's bad to be committed to work. But he's a family man. He's committed to his family. Where are your allegiances? Where is your longing? What? Think of it this way. What still gets you excited? Where are your affections? What gets you excited to wake up in the morning? I mean, being really honest with your own heart. Maybe you're committed even in the midst of not being excited to be in the Word. Praise the Lord. Be obedient even if you don't feel like it. But do you have a longing in your affections? Do you long for time with the Lord, time in His Word? When we see our affections, those things that excite us, those things that we're committed to, we start to get a glimpse of what really is going on in our heart. And it's only when we recognize that there is no greater affection, no more important affection than our affection for Christ in battling all of these things that we have to battle. There's a Scottish pastor, Thomas Chalmers is his name, who ministered in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He said this. He said, even when we see the stupidity of our sins and how empty they are, they only make us sad. But that realization doesn't change us. Sometimes we see our sin, we see its stupidity, and it makes us sad that we did it, but that doesn't change us. So even recognizing our own stupidity is not a path to change, is what he's arguing. We start changing only when we see Christ, when we see that Christ will make us alive in ways our most darling sins cannot, when we see that in Christ we're not losing anything but our damnation and gaining everything we desire in our own deepest intentions. The gospel shows us Jesus pouring out his lifeblood so that we can live. The gospel says, look at him, come to him, follow him. You will stop dying, you will start living, and it will never end. It's not enough just to look at something in your life you don't like and say, oh, it makes me sad. You will never overcome sin that way in your heart. How we overcome sin is when the longing for sin is replaced with a longing for Christ, and we recognize that that longing for Christ, that affection for Christ, to know him and to be like him, that's when the affections of our heart is changed. That's when we experience the life that the Father is speaking of. To guard our hearts, we need to examine our hearts, learn to examine our hearts, learn to be sensitive to the leanings of the hearts, the longings of the heart, the passions of the heart, to be quick to deal with the sin of the heart and to get back on the path. And thirdly, to guard our hearts, we need to control its influences. I will beat this drum until the day I die. We must fill our minds with truth, 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 and then more truth. You cannot cultivate a heart for God without being in the Word of God. You cannot do it. The way that we guard our hearts is to make sure that the influence of our heart is truth. It's truth. What we listen to, what we watch, where we go, who we spend time with. Proverbs will warn time and again that we need to choose our friends wisely because they have such tremendous influence on us. We already saw that in chapter 1. I think, man, how the pool of influencers has multiplied since the time of Solomon. You know, when he's sitting down with his son and saying, you got to be careful who you hang out with, how many options were there? How many influencers were there, right? They lived in a small village. There's very little input from the outside world out of that village. You would certainly make a choice between the good kids or the bad kids. And you had family. You'd have temple. But boy, the options for influence that we face, that our kids face. Books, numerous teachers, media, social media, entertainment, countless influences. Be on guard. Guard your heart. All of these things are vying for the affection of your heart, and if they can capture your heart, they've captured you. So be careful about these things. Praise the Lord for all the books, but read good books. There are good books and bad books. There's good books and great books. If you only read great books the rest of your life, you're not going to finish. And yet we spend so much time with the dribble. Again, it reminds me of Hebrews 12 when he says, if you're going to run this race, set aside not just the sin that so easily entangles you, but the weights that hold you back. Those aren't the sins. Those are just the things that encumber us. Those are the things that we allow into our life that aren't best to walk down this path freely as God intended. Those things that weigh us down, those things that hold us back. Heed the counsel of the previous generation. Learn to examine your hearts. Learn to control the influences on our hearts. Seek wisdom. Choose wisdom. Guard wisdom. Let me quote another Puritan, Thomas Brooke. He said this. He says, God's eye is mainly upon the heart. The heart is the fountain. It's the root, the storehouse, the great wheel which sets all a-going. So therefore, above all, keep your heart. The highest and hardest work of a Christian lies with his heart. To reform the heart, to keep the heart in a gracious frame, is one of the best and hardest works in the world. Oh, what guards and double guards, what watches and double watches should men put on their heart? A man is to keep his eye and to keep his mouth and to keep his feet, but of all keeping, above all of it, he is to keep his heart. A gracious heart is Christ's fort royal. Now against this fort, Satan will employ the utmost of his strength, his art, his craft. And therefore, how highly does it concern every Christian to keep a strong guard, a constant guard about his heart. He goes on, men should keep their hearts as they keep a rich treasure of money or jewels. To preserve a rich treasure, what locks, what bolts, what bars, what chains are made use of? Our hearts are jewels more worth than all the kingdoms, crowns, and scepters of this world. There are a few men who know how to value their own hearts as they should. What are mountains of gold and rocks of pearl compared to the heart, the soul of man? All our spiritual riches are in our hearts. Oh, then, what a guard, what a watch should a man continually keep upon his heart? And then he offers this prayer, O Lord, my memory is weak and my utterance is bad and my understanding is dark and my gifts are low and my afflictions are flat and my temptations are strong and my corruptions are prevalent. But you, who are the great heart searcher, you know that I would sincerely have my heart in a better temper. I had rather my heart brought into a gracious frame and kept in a gracious frame than to have all the riches of the Indies, than to be an emperor, yes, than to be the king of the whole earth. That must be our perspective. Guard your heart above all else. Guard it, protect it, set safeguards. Listen to wisdom. Listen to counsel that is offered you by previous and older generations. Listen to those that are offering his word. Be in his word. Guard the influences. Don't be ignorant to how impactful some of the things we allow into our eyes, into our lives, the kind of danger they pose to our heart. Guard it. Guard it. Let's pray. O great God of highest heaven, occupy our hearts today. This is our prayer. that we would not be occupied with the things of this world, that we would go about the life that you've called us to live in this world, engaging in this world, certainly being part of it in the sense that you've called us to be part of it, Father, and engage with people, but Lord, being protected from the many dangers that are constantly threatening our hearts. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be constantly on guard. Help our hearts to be full of you, full of the gospel, full of truth, full of all of the rich blessings that you give us in life. Lord, we know from experience that that's the only time that we're truly satisfied. We've chased after these other things. We all in this room, we all probably have different things that draw our attention away, that draw our affections, that draw our gaze. And we know from experience it never satisfies. So, Father, may we set up safeguards around our heart with people, with accountability, with your word, with truth, the way we think, that our gaze might be fully and completely fixed on you, that you would occupy our hearts fully and wholly, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.